Sometimes we do it by a character study, and there's a number of characters. There's a few main characters, but there's a number of characters in this book. And then also sometimes you look at it from the great themes that are mentioned in the book. So what we're going to actually try to do is we're going to try to do a quick look at all three of those. We're not going to go obviously all the way verse by verse, but we are going to look, we're going to break down some verses. We are going to look at some of the different characters that are found in and some of the great themes that are in there. The great theme I see in the whole book, it's only 25 verses long, is the grace of God. And I think as you look at it, you're going to see it all the way through. Let's start off here in verse number 1. It says, Paul, prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon. So the book is written to Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So he's described as someone who Paul loves, but also a fellow laborer. And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church in thy house. So it's a very personal letter. It is written as a personal letter to a man named Philemon. Philemon was some type of businessman. He had different servants that would work for him. The whole story is about Paul's writing a letter of Philemon. Paul knows Philemon personally. Many believe that Paul led Philemon to the Lord. And from that, he had a servant or a slave that had run away from him. And with that slave that had run away from him, he had most Bible commentators think that he stole something also. And Paul is writing a letter, and this is what we're actually reading, is the letter that Paul has written to Philemon. And as he's writing this letter to Philemon, like once again, it's very personal. There is, it says, to the church in that in thy house, because not only is Philemon going to have to accept Onesimus back, but also this church. He's writing a brief letter to a friend. It's more than just a person-to-person interaction. There is a lot of truth that we can find here, and there is a wonderful revelation of the grace of God. So Bible teachers many times will say, hey, when you look at a story, you need three things. You need the setting, you need the story, and you need the significance. So what's the setting here? I had already alluded to a little bit, Paul sitting in jail. Paul actually meets Onesimus. We don't know how Paul met Onesimus. Many people think that Onesimus went into the prison and Paul was there as a witness in the prison. Some people think that even though Paul was in prison, he was allowed to speak and that Onesimus might have heard Paul. Paul right now is in Rome, and as he's in Rome, he's there. And what Onesimus done, he runs away as a servant slave. He runs away from Philemon. We don't know why. He runs away. They head to Rome. And as they head to Rome, it's a major city. So they feel like they can just get into the city and no one's going to notice them. As nobody noticing them, he does something wrong. Obviously, if he's running away, then he probably doesn't have a lot. We only would speculate what it was. But it's just really neat. One of the things I love about this is the grace of God, but you also see the sovereignty of God, how God's in the details. You see that Paul and Philemon know one another. Not only that, Philemon has Onesimus as a slave, and Onesimus runs away, and then he meets Paul, and then he is saved. And then Onesimus confesses to Paul, you know what? I need to confess something. There's something I've done that's wrong. And Paul, he says, there was a man I worked for and I ran away and I stole something. And Paul might say, hey, who was the man's name? And they uses the word, he says it was Philemon over in Colossae. And then Paul's like, I know Philemon. I know him. He's a brother in the Lord. Onesimus may say something like, well, do I have to go back? And the answer is obviously yes, you need to go back. You need to make sure things are right. So that is the setting. That is kind of the story that goes along with it. And then you see the significance. Once again, it's a beautiful letter. It reminds us how God forgives, how God restores, how God brings back into our lives the things that we think could never return. And you're going to see here that Paul writes in this letter, Paul is telling Philemon, hey, I want you to receive Onesimus back. Because back in that day and time, if a servant would have left and would have stolen, they could have put him to death. But he says, no, I want you to take Onesimus. And you can imagine as Onesimus is going up to this door and knocking, he's got this letter in his hand. And the other servants or the others that are around are thinking, oh boy, you made a mistake coming back. You may get punished. You may be killed. And he gives this letter to Paul. And Paul in this letter not only writes to him, hey, I want you to receive him. He says, I want you to receive him as a brother. Not only do I want you to just receive him as a brother, no longer as a servant, but as a brother, is I want you to receive him as if you were receiving me. So he says, I want you to look at him, and I want you to take him back, and I want you to take him back not only as a brother who's been changed, but also when you see him, I want you to see me. I want you to treat him the way you would treat me. And once again, it seems as if Paul and Philemon are close. And the significance of this is that the grace of God teaches us some important truths when it comes to this. The important truth that is found here is that God wants us to restore, that God wants to redeem mankind. And if we see the graciousness in this story, it's something that I think would really change our lives and how we deal with everyone else. Okay, so now that we have an overview, and we are going to try to move quickly, we have probably about 20 to 25 minutes, and I am going to try to tackle probably something that's more like a 35 or 40 minutes material, so I'll speak quick and you listen quick, please. So I want you to consider how God is working. He works through the lives of individuals. Yes, God wants to work through you individually, but God wants you to work also with individuals as believers, as part of the family of God. And in this story, you're going to see over and over, he uses family-type terms, brother. He uses fellow laborer. He uses fellow soldier. He uses fellow prisoner. And one of the weeks that we wanted to do the set or the series, we were going to talk about the church, and we still may. I know we talked about doing it through the summer, and technically summer's not over, they say, until Labor Day or whenever. So we might do a few more weeks because there's a few more topics. And I wanted to talk about the church, but when I'm looking at this story and this lesson, this is a lot about the church. It's written to Philemon, yes, but at the beginning, Paul reminds Philemon of an important truth. It's not just about him. He calls him a fellow laborer. He talks about his wife, what most commentators believe his wife. He talks about which most commentators in verse number 2, Archippus is his son. And you see these things that he's dealing with a Christian man, but he's dealing in the context of the local church. There is five at the beginning. There's five at the end. You see Timothy. You see Philemon. You see the Paul. You see also Apphia and also Archippus, but at the end, verses 23 and 24, you see five more characters. And I love this when they're talking about how he talks about them being fellow. It's something that he's trying to explain to them. Even though the letter is very personal, it's undeniable in the fact that it's meant for the church. Not only is that it's undeniable, it's meant for the church, it's not all about one person. He's talking to Philemon. He's going to put on a scope that's bigger. Hey, this is bigger than just you. He says, what's going to happen, and the Lord's going to use you to be a part of revealing the redemption and also the restoration that he looks for in the church. Now, I want you to see something that's interesting. It's found in verse number 2. He says, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and that next phrase, and to the church, and where does it say the church is at? In thy house. To the church in thy house. Now you say, what's the big deal about that? They back then they had to start churches in houses. In many places across the world today, there's people that have church in their home. I don't know about you, but if you go back to that day in that context and in Roman government and during this time period, it was not something that was popular to be a Christian. At least it was not something that was looked good upon by the government. So for this man to have a church inside his own house would be a very dangerous thing. One preacher put it this way, the church that was in his house was also in his heart. And I like that. Our church is something that should not only be something that we attend, it's something that should be in our heart. You don't let the church meet in your home for any significant time without first being in your heart. He understands the importance and significance of the local church. He understands how it will be for his family and also for his own life. Do we understand how the local church is supposed to be a part of our family and our own lives and our own spiritual growth? So often people just write off the local church. So often they just think it's something that they're a spectator in, but that's not the way God has intended it. And when you see this beautiful letter, he is writing this letter and it talks a lot about the local church and the idea of how we should respond to one another. Whatever we are dealing with, God often works through the local church. God makes a big deal out of the local church. You think about in Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about provoking one another to good works. It talks about let us consider one another. It talks about exhorting one another. It talks about not forsaking. I had an opportunity this week multiple times to talk to some people that about either about them that were out of church or about those people that knew people that were out of church and what should you say? And I told them that to be, you got to be part of a local church because where else are you going to be able to serve? Where else are you going to be able to exhort one another? He tells us to exhort one another. He tells us to provoke one another to good works. He, you know, how are you going to do that? Sitting at home. And you just can't. And once, since COVID has happened, since there's so much mainstream that's there that happens, the live streaming, it's come to the point that it's, okay, people feel like I can sit at home and I can worship. But that's not, that has never been God's plan. How else are you going to give? And I know you can do it through the websites now, I understand. But the local church is important. It's key. And that's what he's saying. I think the wonderful man about this man, Philemon, the one who Paul loves, the one who demonstrates his love, the one who is a well-known amongst the believers and being someone who refreshes them, what does he do? What does he say? He is someone that's connected with the local church. Not only is he connected, he has the church in his own house. And that means something. You say, why? Well, can you imagine someone having church in your house every week? I mean, I don't know about you, but when my house is normally, my house is really, really clean to begin with. But if someone's coming over a house, especially family that's maybe from out of town, my wife goes and she makes sure everything's set up perfectly. Everything looks great. Everything's right. And to me, it looked good to begin with. And it looks good afterwards. But could you imagine each week someone coming and being a part of having church in your house? You say, well, that sounds kind of cool. Well, if that's the case, then let's put forth the effort here. This is God's given us a building here, and let's look at it as the local church that God's given us. Let's value it. If you want to become the Christian God wants you to be, you'll never do it by yourself. Is your heart in the local church? Yes, you have a local church, but does the local church have you? As I said, as the preacher said, he had the church in his house, but more importantly, he had the church in his heart. You see, in verse number one, there's a fellow laborer there. What does that mean? It means that they labor together. We're laborers together with God. We work together. That's something that's here, and that's important. That was something that we're supposed to do. Not only that, you see, in verse number two, he's called, Archippus is called, which we believe is the pastor of the church based off of what it says in Colossians. He says, we're fellow soldier. What does that mean? They're fighting together. And that's what we are supposed to be. We're supposed to be fellow laborers together, but we're also supposed to be fellow soldiers. We're supposed to be fighting together and the work of the Lord. And then you see that at verse number 23, he says, "Their salute to the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus." And that's so what he's a fellow prisoner. You say, well, Pastor, none of us are in prison. We're not, but don't we all go through trials? I mean, we all go through testings. And so the local church that he's saying here, and he's writing this, and he views this, and he says, look, this person's my fellow laborer. This person is my fellow soldier. This person's my fellow prisoner. And I understand that they were in different areas, and they weren't all part of that local church. But it gives a feeling here that we're all supposed to be working together. And this is what our local church is supposed to be like. The church leads us into fellowship. It leads you to some greater cause. The church should be in our hearts. And sometimes people have just missed the point of what church is really supposed to be like. And it leads us in fellowship. Because yes, I love fellowships. I love going to eat. No, that's just a portion of it. The church should be in our heart. It's bigger than us. Nothing should take the place of the local New Testament church. And there are things that compete with it. People's jobs compete with it. People's hobbies, people's sports, people's interests in their adventures or their expenditures. This church would cost you something in that day. It would cost to be a part of it. And unfortunately today, there's many people who just don't want to be a part, who don't want to join. There's more than just being here. It's part of having the church in your heart. It's having the good welfare of the church in your heart. It's wanting to have God move forward in your church. It's talking about having your love. It's talking about having your desires in your heart. And you're going to see this in the book of Philemon. This is a man who had this in his heart. This church was in his heart. The church is something that the local church binds us together. It's bigger than who we are. It leads us to fellowship. What we believe is what brings us together. We work together. We fight together. We encourage together one another. First, we must begin with Jesus and with Christ in our heart. Then we ought to love his church. How can you love the head of the church but not love the body of the church? And that's so often, oh, I love Jesus. Well, Jesus bought the church with his own blood. And so if that's the case, then how can you say this local body, hey, I love Christ, he should have preeminence, that he's the head, and then say, I don't love the body? It just doesn't work that way. The church also, not only does it lead us to fellowship, the church helps her family. And I enjoy this in verse number 2. It talks about how his wife, there's no way you can have church in your house without your wife being able to agree with it. I'm sorry, I don't think that would work. Hey, we're going to have this number of people come to the house. They're not coming to my house. It's not, no. And they have a sweet spirit about it. Could you imagine somebody say, hey, we're going to have 40, 50 people. We don't know how big the church was. Come to your house every single Sunday. Some of you be like, that'd be great. That'd be wonderful. Week 1, maybe week 2. But can you imagine week after week those things happening? And I love the story that you see there's a love here by the wife also, but you also see the son here, that Archippus here. It says in Colossians 4:17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. It was in the book of Colossians. It was written to the church of Colossae. I know Epaphras would have had a part in this, but at the same time, he's doing something in the ministry. So what do you see here? You see a family that loves God from Philemon. You see a wife who's willing to allow them to have church in their house. Then you see a son here that may have been, which most commentators believe, was the pastor of the church. I'm here to tell you that if you have church in the right spot, in the right heart, and you live for God, and you have the right perspective, it's going to help your family. And I know you say, well, pastor, I grew up in church. I had my family grow up in church. They became bitter. They became angry. And I'm not blaming any specific people. So sometimes in the stories I've heard, the people who have become bitter and angry is because they didn't do church the right way. They became, you say, I wonder why my children are so negative towards church or negative towards the pastor. It's because many times that when they got home, all they did was complain about church over Sunday dinner. And they heard it. And that was a part of it. And that's why I wonder why they don't love the Lord and they don't see. You see here the story of Philemon. I know you can say that is something if you put God first. You start putting other things to your children, you know what's going to happen? They're going to increase more for their children. So your grandchildren may not be in church if you don't put it as a priority there. It's all about how we act in our perspective. Philemon is not the pastor, but he allows the church to meet in his heart and in his house. So it's in his heart. The wife would have to love the church to let them come in. But you see this in their son. One of the greatest things you can do is connect your family with the house of God. Your children will leave, but they will never depart from the fellowship of believers. Your children might move. They might go to somewhere else. But if you have the right perspective about the church and the church house, you know what's going to happen? They're going to still want to be a part of whatever local group of believers they are around. We should build our lives around the church. It would seem that the Philemon's example led his son to want to love and also serve the Lord. Also, another thing the church does, it helps you to live out your faith. Where else are you going to serve him? I know you can go out and be a blessing to other people in the name of the Lord. But God uses the local church. The church gave Philemon a chance to live out of his faith. He had received the grace of God, and now he has going to have the opportunity to share it. Onesimus is coming back. Most people would look at Onesimus and think, I shouldn't even let that guy on the property. That guy should be in jail, or maybe put before the judge and put to death for what he did. But instead, he's going to have the opportunity to be gracious to Onesimus and going to have this letter. And I don't think when Paul was writing this, Paul thought this was going to be part of the canon of Scripture. This is just a simple personal letter. And so the church gives them a chance to live out their faith. Look what it says in verse number 7. It says, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love. Now, so this is describing Philemon here. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints, talking about the innermost parts, their hearts of the saints, are refreshed by thee, brother. Look what it says in verse number 20. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. He was someone who was known for being someone who was refreshing, someone who had love for others, someone who had joy in the church, someone who would, that when you came around them and that they were there, they would refresh your heart and they would refresh your soul. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? That means that there are encouragement and a help. You think about it. There are people around you that will refresh you, that will encourage you, that want to make you keep going on. Then there's other people around you that will drain you, that will try to zap the joy away from you. Some people discuss it and call it that they're like vacuum cleaner Christians. They just suck the joy out of everything. And that, I mean, once again, this is something that Philemon here, he's writing this letter. He was a refresher. We have all become such consumers that even in church, we become sometimes very selfish. I've had people say, what can the church do for me? Or what can the church do for my family? The church is going to do a great deal for you and for your family. But it's not just what the church can do for you. It should be, what can I do for God's work? This is God's church, and to the needs of others. That's why God connects us. That's why God puts us with others. And it's not to do the things that we think is right and best, but instead to allow God to work. Help us to realize that the church is bigger than ourselves, bigger than our own thoughts. We should be looking upon the needs of others. God uses a collective testimony of a church to influence a community. I've been part of a churches when they had a great testimony. Hey, I'm from this church, and they thought it was great and wonderful, and they thought about coming. I've also been part of a church where the pastor did something wrong, and then when I tried to invite somebody to church, oh, that's the pastor that did this, this, and this. It was a great mockery. It was, and once again, it had to live throughout that time for a period of time because the pastor had done something wrong. But it's not just about the pastor. The church is filled with people. You know how many times I've gone and talked to people? I used to go to that church 10, 15, 20 years ago. Is that person still there? Do they still have that problem? Do you guys still do? And they talk about the negative things, the bad testimony. Now, there are times when I hear people say, well, you know, I grew up coming to that church, riding the van. That's great. Maybe I'll send my children. I try to say, hey, why don't you just bring your children? But, you know, at the same time, and there are times when I hear, does that person still go there? Do they still do this? And it's a bad testimony. And once again, do we want everyone to come to church? We do. And sometimes people say, I'm not going to that church because there are hypocrites there. And I ask them, so where do you want the hypocrite to go? Because I would want them to go to church because I want them to hear the preaching and teaching. I want them to get their heart right. If they're a hypocrite, they're not going to get right at home, are they? No, we want them to come. Yes, we pray for them. We look at that. Sometimes people have learned that they made church selfish. And sometimes because instead of being something that's filled with love and joy and peace, there's bitterness, there's envy, there's strife, there's contention. And that is a blot of the testimony on the church when you invite people in the community. The grace of God is so beautiful. It should be beautiful in us. And that's what you see in this man here. He's someone that's known for the great joy and consolation in thy love. It's so wonderful that it's being shown in this church and shown through this individual. And that's when Paul's writing here. It's not all about Philemon. No, the letter is written to Philemon, but Philemon is a man who not only received the grace of God, but was willing to relay it. That's what he desires for us. We have a beautiful picture of the grace of God. When Paul says, hey, put that on my account. Paul says, I want you to see him as me. We're going to look at that this morning in the Sunday morning hour about what that represents and the imputation and all those other things. We're supposed to be channels of the grace of God. We're not supposed to just receive the grace of God and just keep it to ourselves. We're supposed to be able to express it to others. And that's why I feel like Paul, God is in all the details. God knows everything that's going on. This slave that stole and that ran away, it was not just a coincidence that he met Paul and got saved. It was not just a coincidence that Paul knew about this man Philemon and the testimony there. God had all these details worked out, and now Philemon is going to have the chance here to show the graciousness and mercy that he received from God and show it to others. And it says in verse number three, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. But look what it says in verse number five. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So he says, hey, look, I want you to have grace and I want you to have the peace. And that's the way it comes. Grace comes, and the only way we can have peace is through the grace of God. But it's not just something that's there. It's something that he says in verse number five. You see the word to, grace to you, peace to you. But then you see in verse number five, what is it which has thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints? So he has done this and he says, hey, this is the two. I want you to have grace. I want you to have peace. Now, I want you to demonstrate that to others. I want you to take the grace and peace that you've learned, and I want you to spread it out to others. He doesn't want us to just be something that we receive. He wants us to relay it. We are a very blessed people. One, things that flow in us should flow out towards somebody else. When someone is gracious and someone is kind to you, we should be gracious and kind back to them. And even if they're not gracious and kind to us, the picture is that Jesus and God, Jesus, God's Son, has been gracious and kind to us. How do we want to be remembered? We are a blessed people. Don't let it stop with us. People have poured in us, and we should pour into someone else. In verse number 7, it's talked about how he is a, and I know I mentioned already, but there's two types of people in the world. There are people who use people and people who give. There are people that are refreshers, and there's people who are drainers. And that's the same thing in our churches. One seems to zap the life and the joy out of things. The other thing, other person is a person who contributes to the joy and blessing. Sin is a drain. I was trying to tell our young people in children's church today, sin will just wreck and ruin your life. We talk about the story of Cain. Cain got mad. Cain killed Abel, and he would not respond to God. He got bitter, and it boiled over to the point he slew someone. But sin is a drain. Satan is the ultimate drainer. If you pursue the world, you follow the flesh, it will always lead you to less. It will always lead to less. It will always drain you of the joy of your life. The reverse is also true. When you think about salvation, you think about the joy of God. He gives. He's a great refresher. He restores our strengths. He quickens us. Do you see the difference? That there is one that will drain us, and there was one that will refresh us. And this man here is known for, hey, he was a refreshing person. He was someone that was a joy to be around. The more we are like Christ, the more we are like the Lord Jesus, the more refresher we will become. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come." When is the times of refreshing coming? When we repent, when we're right with God. But then it says, "The times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." We need to be right with God. We need to be connected with him. But when we're in his presence, those are times of refreshing. But when we have sin in our life, those are not times of refreshing. Those are times of draining. And then you drain the life. And you drain it out of all those that are around you. When people come into church and they're not right, and you can tell they're bitter or they're angry, they got the wrong attitude, it's as if they drain the life. They drain the joy. They drain the peace. Don't let that be you. Acts 27:3 talks about, "And the next day we touched and sided, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh him." He was most difficult journey of his life, probably. And he says, "Look, I'm going to give you some time so you can go to your friends and get refreshed." I tell you, there's some people in this world I would not go to get refreshed to. Why is it? Because they drain. But there are others that will bring the joy and the comfort and the peace that's there. There's nothing more refreshing than seeing the love of God in someone else. In verse number 7, once again, it says, "For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother." Do you want to be known as someone that is a refresher, someone that's known for their love, someone that's known for their joy that's there? In a world that's full of hatred and hardness, love is such a refreshing thing. When we demonstrate we have received the love of God, if we're a believer, we have received the love of God. Now we must relay that love. It's not something that it should be stayed inside of us. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And some commentators will say love is the beginning. Love is the main thing. The other things are coming after you have the love. And Philippians 1:21, another thing that refreshes the man of God here, it says in verse 21, "having confidence in thy obedience." Another thing that refreshes people is when you're obedient. You're obedient to the Lord. I don't know how refreshing it is to see people just do what God tells them to do. And that's not even from a pastor perspective. It's from, hey, you learn, you grow. Hey, it's refreshing to see people at church. It's refreshing to see people respond when it comes to God speaking their heart in a missions conference. To watch, aren't you refreshed when you see the faith promise goes up, or that we have extra at the end that we can send to missionaries? That's refreshing. It's refreshing to have people have joy of the Lord. How refreshing it is to have a church congregation that loves the Lord and just wants to sing out and just want to worship and praise the Lord. How refreshing it is to be able to encourage one another in the walk of the Lord, and to be able to go alongside someone and say, "Hey, I've been praying for you," or to comfort one another, to love one another, to be gracious to one another, to prefer one another. Boy, that is so refreshing to see. And that's what the story of Philemon is. And I think it's important to understand this. As he's writing this letter, he could not just write this letter to anyone. Not everybody feels this way. He wouldn't be able to say to everybody, having confidence in thy obedience. Of course, God had all the details already worked out. Next thing is, not only is obedience refreshing, but look, as keeps on reading, he says, I wrote unto thee knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. So not only is it obedience, it's exceeding obedience. And how much of a joy and comfort it is when someone not only obeys, they go the extra mile. We hear that in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, if they want you to go 1 mile, go with them 20. Do more than he even expected. He says, I want you to be obedient. I want you to do this. You might not understand this, but he says, I have confidence and I am refreshed because I know you're going to obey, but I know you're going to actually go above and beyond. That's refreshing. Another thing that's refreshing is, look what it says in verse 22. But with all prayers, with all, prepare me also a lodging. For I trust that next three words, through your prayers, I shall be given unto you. He's praying for him. Paul is writing this letter and he says, I know that you are praying. I don't know how many times my soul has been refreshed, especially when there's time and heart. Got a text this morning and someone was very kind and very nice talking about a prayer that they had for me, and that was refreshing. And how many times my heart has been discouraged and someone comes up and say, you know what, I'm praying for you. I have some people who have told me over the years, I pray for you every single day. And you know how refreshing that is? I mean, what a blessing that is. And I'm not just saying that about a pastor. I'm saying how refreshing it is. Say, hey, I know you've been going through a really rough time. I want you to know I've been praying for you. Now, that might not mean much to you if you're not someone who's praying and someone who's not depending on the Lord. But the one that's living by faith and the one that wants to serve God, and the one that wants God's will for their life, they'll say, I'll eat that up. Yes, continue on praying. I need the prayers. So it's refreshing when you see someone who treats one another with love. And it's refreshing when you see someone who's willing to be obedient. And it's refreshing when you see someone who says, and Paul is writing this letter to this man. And this is how he can write to this man and says, I know he's wronged you, but I want you to forgive him. No, not only do I want you to forgive him, I want you, once again, this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This isn't just Paul looking to do something good for Onesimus. It's preserved in his word. It's, you know, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. This is what God wanted Philemon to do. He says, I want you to, and as Paul even talked about how he wrote it with his own hand in verse number 19. We know he didn't often do that. He's writing, he says, I want you to forgive, and I want you to treat him like a brother. No longer does he owe you anything. Anything he owes you, I want you to put that on my account. Wait, I want you to go a step farther. I want you to act like he's me. You love me, you respect me, especially if you had won him to Christ and all those things. Now, Paul, at this point in time, we don't know if he ever went to Colossae. But it was somewhere where he was in, remember when he was in Ephesus for that period of time, preaching people all over Asia. God told him he couldn't go to Asia at the beginning, but then all over Asia hears about him because of the preaching and teaching. It's amazing how God works. But he says, I want you to treat him the way you would treat me. If I would come, you'd probably give me the best room. You probably would do this for me and do this. I want you to do that for me. And we're going to see as a picture of what God does when he puts Christ's righteousness on us and we become joint heirs with Christ. It's an amazing picture. Never would have happened if there wasn't a man here that was a refresher. A man who not only had the church in his house, but had it in his heart. A man who, through the church, influenced his wife and also his son. A man here who we see that's known for his joy of and consolation and thy love, that he was a refresher to all the saints, and that he received the grace and peace in verse number 3, but he spread it out toward all the saints. It says all the saints. Doesn't say my favorite saints. Doesn't say the people I feel comfortable with. It says to all the saints. Sometimes people won't even talk to one another. I mean, how sad is that in a church? And he's saying here that this is something, that this is what we should be striving for. This is what we should look for. Church is bigger than us. And he wants, and once again, not only is Philemon going to have to accept it, the church is going to accept Onesimus too. But if Philemon does, the rest of the church is going to follow along. because it's showing you what Christ wants, the restoration and redemption. Beautiful story. Looking forward to getting into the spots, the how the love of God changed him. The love of God took him from a slave and made him a son. The love of God took him from being a servant to making him a brother. The love of God took him from being unprofitable to where he is profitable now. And it is amazing. You say, well, how do you say that's the love of God? Onesimus, Philemon's the one that did this. Paul was the one asking this. Who made Paul and Philemon able to do this? God did. It's the same love that's in you. Because I know what some of us are thinking. I could never do that. You could. And if the church was in your heart, then you could. If you let God rule and reign in our lives, we could. We need to ask him that. God, would you help me to love others the way like Philemon and Paul did? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. I love you, Lord. I want your work